Father, again, we thank you for gathering us here today. And Lord, we look to be transformed now by your word. And we ask that you come and that you speak to us from your word. And Lord, just tune our hearts and our ears to hear from you exactly what each one of us needs to hear today. Lord, just speak to us. Lord, may every single word that comes out of my mouth be exactly from your heart and what you want to say here today. As always, we take authority over the atmosphere in this room. And we bind any spirit that would attempt to cause a distraction. We bind any spirit that would attempt to cause confusion. We bind any spirit that would attempt to cause doubt. And we bind any spirit that would bring feelings of inadequacy. We bind all of those spirits in the name of Jesus. And only the Holy Spirit may move and speak in this place. And we just declare the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. We declare the sufficiency of the name of Jesus. We declare the sufficiency of the blood of Jesus. We declare the sufficiency of the cross of Jesus. We declare the sufficiency of the empty tomb of Jesus. And we declare that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And we declare that in this place as we set a spiritual atmosphere this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, how are you guys doing? All right, good. Last Sunday, we looked at one verse. 1 Corinthians 11:1, in the modern English version, it simply says, "Follow me as I follow Christ." And we spent the whole time looking at that, and we established three things. First, that Paul had to be living a life worth following. I'm not going to follow somebody that's not worth following. Second, there was a deliberate invitation. Hey, come, follow me. We have to invite people in. And third, we established that it was Christ Jesus that he was following. He wasn't just following some political system. And so a life worth following, an invitation, and following Jesus. Today, I want to kind of continue on that same vein. We're going to take another passage that looks at the similar concept, but we're going to add also the idea of Holy Spirit and power ministry as part of what it is that makes our life worth following. So let's jump in. 1 Thessalonians, I'm going to start in verse 2, and we're going to kind of focus on verses 5 and 6. But we always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, Your labor prompted by love and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you in all of Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell you how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. I don't even know if we'll get to verses 9 and 10 today, but we'll see. All right, so verse 2, he says, hey, I've been remembering you in my prayers. As he's writing to the church in Thessalonica, and he's writing to this core group of people, he says, hey, I've been remembering you in my prayers. That's the kind of stuff that a life worth following is made of, isn't it? You want to know that the leaders that you're following, the people that you're following, are praying for you. Conversely, if you want to lead a life worth following, and if you want people to follow you to follow Jesus, you pray for them, right? It's pretty simple. Verse 3, we continue to remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. I love the way he breaks this down. I wish I could spend, maybe someday I will, a whole message on this verse. Work produced by faith. Labor prompted by love. Endurance inspired by hope. Isn't that awesome? Just spend some time meditating on that verse. Moving on, verse 4, he says, for we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. I love the way the NLT version renders this. We know, dear brothers and sisters, that God loves you and has chosen you to be his own people. Paul is simply confirming the call on their life to be a part of the kingdom of Jesus Christ and to be in salvation. Verse 5. Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. One of the ways that Paul knows so confidently that the people are called is because of the powerful way that God confirmed himself to them. In the last verse, he says, I know that you are called by God because the Holy Spirit came with power. And so it's how he knows that they are called, because God showed up and confirmed his message. Well, you know what? God still wants to do that today. God still wants to show up today and confirm the message, affirm himself, prove himself, demonstrate himself to us through the power of the Holy Spirit and through deep conviction. Now, Paul says that he didn't come to them with just words. I did not come to you with simply words, but also with a demonstration of power. Now, this is a reoccurring theme for Paul. 1 Corinthians 2:4, he says, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. Here in the 1 Corinthians passage, he gives us a little bit more detail as to why it's not just words, but also power. So that the faith of the people will not rest on men's wisdom. This is important as we're talking about a life worth following. We are not following the wisdom or works of another man or woman. We are following a person who has the Holy Spirit flowing through them. Right? If you don't see the Holy Spirit flowing through someone, don't follow them. I don't care how clever their wisdom is. It is a demonstration of power, not just with words, that makes a life worth following. And again, this is to help ensure that everything stays healthy and is focused on Jesus. And the attention doesn't come off onto some superstar Christian who's written 20 books. Seriously, there was a major church that collapsed recently, about a year ago. And in the fallout of that major church collapsing, some of the staff members used to talk about how the senior pastor would get angry and even rage in meetings and say, this church is about me. I'm the one that's written 20 books. Now the church doesn't exist anymore because it was based simply on the wisdom of one man and not the power of the Holy Spirit. But let's continue to look at this statement a little bit more. In both the passage that we're looking at in 1 Thessalonians and in 1 Corinthians, it says that he didn't come with just words, not even wise and persuasive words. And yet this is so much of what the church in America today is based on. Is it not? Big name preachers, apologetics, theology, clever programming, and dare I say it, the fog machine. And comfy chairs. Yeah. Come to our church. We have leather chairs. True story. I saw that as an advertisement. That's why the vision of this church, the Crystal Lake Vineyard, is tied to being a place of his presence. Exodus 33, where Moses cries out, may your presence be what distinguishes us, and do not send us up here, up from here, without your presence, because how will anyone know that we are your people and that you are pleased with us? It must be about his presence, because with his presence comes the power too, right? But the church in America today has such an aversion to power and ministry. They think we're weird nut jobs. Right? I mean, they do. But think about it. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. Christ had a very powerful power ministry, didn't he? And that's what Paul was following. And then Paul has a tremendous power ministry of his own. Incredible miracles. And signs and wonders followed Paul. And then Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. It's all a part of it. Somewhere along the lines through history, that got lost. And it shouldn't have. Paul continues to brag that he doesn't come simply with words, but with power. And yet he is one of the greatest theologians ever. He wrote most of our New Testament. And when it comes to apologetics, when students today study apologetics, they study Paul in Acts 17. One of the most brilliant apologetics ever. And so despite the fact that he is a great theologian, wrote half of our New Testament, and is an outstanding apologist, he emphasizes the Holy Spirit power ministry and not how great his theology is. Now, there's nothing wrong with theology and apologetics. Paul was great at both. But he puts the emphasis where it belongs, on the power of the Holy Spirit. He was a very learned man, had a great deal of study under his belt. We see that in his description, his bio that's in the New Testament. We should do the same. We should learn apologetics and theology, and we should study that stuff. But we should take note when the fact that Paul only mentions the Holy Spirit power ministry, and we should do the same. So moving in the Holy Spirit is crucial, critical, absolute to seeing people get saved and the kingdom expand. We should study, but we don't have to be experts in theology. We should study, but we don't have to be experts in apologetics. And we should study, but we do not have to be experts in evangelism. It's good to know a little of all of those. But first and foremost, we should learn to host the Holy Spirit. Right? I can't tell you how often I've been in a situation where all of the apologetics I know, didn't make a difference. It was the prophetic word I got that made the difference. And I'll illustrate that in a moment. So we learn to cooperate with what Holy Spirit is doing and demonstrate the power. Now, as this verse continues then, he says, not only did I didn't come with simple words, I came with a demonstration of the power of the Spirit, and then with deep conviction. When the Holy Spirit comes, there's also going to be deep conviction. Now think about it. Our best and wisest words may or may not bring some conviction. Probably not deep conviction, though. Generally, people have a counter-argument. Oh, but science says, right? Science is the God of our age. And so when we try to argue from an apologetics standpoint, they'll just have another argument. They'll just come back with some other science-based, world-based argument. But when it's the Holy Spirit knows just what to do. The Holy Spirit knows how to get right to the heart of that person. And it's hard to argue with a genuine miracle or an accurate prophetic word. Let me share a story to illustrate. If you've been at the Vineyard here for a while, you've heard this story before, but it illustrates it very well. Years ago, when our church was first starting, there was a woman who came to our church. She was in a crisis. Things were not going well in her life. She had married an atheist. That was not going well. She had grown up Catholic, but didn't really understand anything outside of Catholic faith. And her world was in a crisis. And she came to our church, and I had the opportunity to pray for her after the service. And I said, you know, as I'm praying for you, I just saw a simple vision. I see a rope hanging down, and on the bottom of the rope, there's a knot. And I felt like what I heard the Lord say is, I see that you're at the end of your rope, but I put a knot there. Hang on. I see some tears coming down her cheeks, but not much else. The next morning, she happened to be a coworker of my wife. She goes up to my wife at work and says, man, your husband's kind of weird. And my wife said, yep, true story.
She's not wrong.
She's not wrong. Yeah. She goes, you know, he prayed for me and he said the strangest thing. All last week, I must have said it at least 100 times. God, if you're real, I'm at the end of my rope. And then I pray, God sees that you're at the end of your rope. I've put a knot there. Hang on. She accepted Jesus and we baptized her. Now, here's the thing I want you to pay attention to. I bet if we went and we found this person today and we asked her, what did Tim preach on that Sunday? She would have no clue. But she remembers that prophetic word to this day. That was 10 years ago. It must be with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Now, the verse continues. You know how we lived among you for your sake. Paul goes back to defining how he lived and why his life is a life worth following. But we must keep in mind that this is still the same verse, the same context, where he said that we came to you with power in the Holy Spirit. So this little thing, we know, you know how we lived among you. It's a statement about his character, but it's also a statement about his power ministry. You saw what we did. This is how we lived among you. Now do the same. This is a life worth following. And so we follow in Paul's footsteps when we can confidently say to people, we have lived rightly among you. Maybe at work. Maybe you work in a tough environment, but can you look in the eyes of every one of your coworkers and say, I have lived rightly before you. And I have demonstrated the power of the Holy Spirit. You are left without an excuse because of how I lived. Do we live that way? So often we're like, well, these people at work, and they're not believers, and oh my gosh, I'm so stressed out, and I just can't stay at work, and I don't know what the... I wish somebody would come in here and fix these people, or I wish I could get a new job where I'm working with just Christians. It's an option. It's not a very good one. Maybe God puts you there so that, like Paul, you could say, you know how we worked among you for your sake. You are the demonstration of the gospel in your workplace, in your neighborhood, in your family. But it cannot be with words alone. It must be with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Amen? Verse 6, you became imitators of us and of the Lord in spite of severe suffering. You welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. Paul now commends them for becoming imitators of him and of Christ. So you imitated us and Christ. Now remember from last week, we looked at that command in 1 Corinthians 11:1 that says, follow me as I follow Christ. And like a good grammar Greek, we looked at the grammar and we saw that it said, be an imitation of me. In the Corinthians passage, it's not a verb, it's a noun. Become an imitation of me. And here in this passage in Thessalonians, he's saying, hey, you guys did it. He's writing to a different audience, different church. But he's saying, hey, you guys became an imitation of me. And so he's commending them. He uses the word us. You became imitations of us, but that's just Paul's humility. You became imitations of me. Then he goes on to say that you imitated me despite great sufferings. Last week, we looked at many of the passages where we saw Paul endure great suffering. The 40 lashes minus one, 5 times. Being stoned, being shipwrecked. And here he's telling the people in Thessalonica, you became imitators of me despite great sufferings. So they followed the example of Paul well. And so, again, this stands now as another great example for us to endure sufferings, the sufferings of our day, as mild as they are, for the sake of the kingdom. Yes, there are going to be sufferings as we follow Jesus, but they are mild, mild, compared to what Paul endured, compared to what the people in Thessalonica endured. Compared to what Christians around the world right now, Iraq, Iran, Egypt, bombing in Egypt this week on Christians. So we can imitate Christ. We can imitate Paul. We can imitate the leaders in our lives that are worth following despite the persecution and the suffering we might face because it will be so minimal. Paul then goes on to say that they endured despite the suffering. And they received the joy from the Holy Spirit. Joy is the missing component in so much of the Christian faith. And we try to manufacture joy through performance and showmanship. As I look at the church and Christians today, I see such joyless people at times. They point to the world and, oh God, the world's falling apart. What are we going to do? And the message is the same to us as it was to Paul in his day. Just follow the ways of Jesus and receive joy from the Holy Spirit. So let me ask you this. Has the church become largely joyless because we have neglected the Holy Spirit to focus on the wise words and programs of men? Do we try to respond to the chaos in the world around us with only words? If we respond to the chaos in the world around us with a demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit, I guarantee you, you will have joy. As I pray for people to be healed or pray for deliverance or just giving prophetic words, and you see the person getting healed or getting touched or getting set free or whatever, sometimes I just got to stand back. I stand back and I'm like, is just so awesome. Look at what Jesus just did. Look at how this person just got healed or set free. And as you look at them over a course of time, man, so-and-so is just doing so much better now that they're set free. There's a joy that comes from the Holy Spirit when we walk in the Holy Spirit and do His ministry and not get focused up on the works of man. Verse 7. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. I love this verse. They imitated Paul and became a model to the whole region, affecting thousands of people. Proof that following Paul pays dividends. But the ways of Paul are coming with power and a demonstration of the Holy Spirit. Verse 8. The Lord's message rang out from not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Do I have this printed wrong? The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it. It says the Lord's message rang out. What messages are ringing out today? If you turn on the TV, what messages are ringing out? Fear, politics, murder, chaos, calamity. Reality TV that's not so real, right? I don't watch TV, but I hear about those things, and I'm like, what? What message is ringing out from the church today? Okay, secular world, what's ringing out from the TV? I get it. What message is ringing out from the church today? Still fear. Shame. Apathy. How about this one? Let us entertain you. Fog machine. I'll just entertain you. Yeah. But these people in Thessalonica, they followed and imitated Paul, and as a result, their witness, the Lord's message, was known not just in their area, but everywhere, it says. It's become known everywhere. Wow, what a testimony. Think about the thread here now for a minute. Paul says, he didn't come to them with just words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Then he says, you did a great job imitating me. This had to include an imitation of the demonstration of power, right? Then it says that the Lord's message rang out through the whole region. He followed Jesus. He demonstrated power. He says, you guys did a great job doing the same thing. And now the message rang out. So what's the Lord's message? Maybe you've heard me mention this before. Want to say it with me? Heal the sick, cleanse the leper, cast out demons, and raise the dead. Jesus said the kingdom of near, that was his message. The kingdom of God has come near you. Jesus said, I came to destroy the devil's work. Much of the message of the church today is you are the devil. Right? The church looks at the world and says, you're the devil. I look at the world and say, hey, let's get the devil out of you. There's a difference. What got Jesus in trouble? His preaching or his miracles? Both. He claimed to be the Son of God and then he did miracles. So we should be getting in trouble for doing both. Right? This all comes back to power and Holy Spirit ministry so that the Lord's message is known. I don't want people to remember me or what I said. I want them to remember Jesus. It's not the message of man or man's wisdom that we want to make known. Seriously, right now the wisdom of the church is a fog machine will help people experience God. But Paul's message is the message of the Lord rang out because of you. Don't we want that said of us? Crystal Lake Vineyard. People everywhere know the Lord's message and his presence at the work at the Crystal Lake Vineyard. The message of the Lord rings out from this place. It's not because we're going to be wise and persuasive and have all of our apologetics well-reasoned. It will be because we prayed and we sought the Lord's presence and we moved in supernatural signs and wonders. Here's a great quote from Pastor John Pipo. I love him. I met him a number of years ago. He pastors a church in Michigan. Here's his quote. We don't need to promote God, right? I mean, if it's really God that shows up and inhabits the house, the word will get around just fine without advertising. People will ask, how was church today? Your answer, God made an appearance. The presence of God advertises itself. Focus on God's presence and your church's advertising budget will shrink to zero. Because you don't have to advertise a fire. That sounds like something that will ring out to me. So let's invite the presence. Let's tend the fire. Let's demonstrate the power. And let's make the message known. Amen?
Amen?
So how do we do that? You know, the first words out of your mouth should be, let me pray for you. Let me demonstrate the power. I have people all the time, say, I don't believe in that. Or, Christians can't have demons. Okay, let me pray for you. I'm not going to argue. I'm not going to use wise and persuasive words. I'm not going to get clever. I put my hand on their shoulder and I pray for them. Huh, appears to me that you've been healed and I thought you didn't believe in that. Explain to me what just happened. Huh, you said Christians can't have demons, but you're acting kind of funny. What's going on? Why? What's that about? Seems like a demon's manifesting, if you ask me. I'm being sarcastic now. But you demonstrate the Spirit's power. The first words out of your mouth, can I pray for you? Can I pray for you? No, we have people in this church who got saved and baptized and are our regular members because we prayed for them at Walmart. Let's demonstrate the Spirit's power. It's really easy to go into a grocery store and be really, really, really concerned with what you need to get in, get out, right? That's me. I got to get my bag of potato chips, keep my figure, and I got to get out. and you miss the person walking through the store like this, like the low-hanging fruit from the kingdom, you know? Hey, can I pray for that leg you're dragging? May the first words be out of our mouth be, can we pray for you? Then talk about the things of the Spirit and the power. Option one. Hey, my church has a really cool fog machine. You should come check it out. Option two. People at my church get healed every week. You should come check it out. Which one is God supposed to be? Man, fog machines. Ooh, that's the God I want to follow. Wow. What an amazing thing. Or leather chairs. Leather chairs, man. I mean, let's suppose for a minute this chair is leather. Stephen, you've been having a little rash lately. You feeling better, buddy? Huh? That chair helping you? Yeah. Didn't help him. That's what the world's doing. That's what the world is, that's what churches in America is talking about. Are people going to think we're crazy? Yep. But what's the alternative? What's the alternative? I can be seen as a Holy Spirit nut job who signs and wonders follow. Or I can become familiar with all of the nuances and characteristics of a fog machine. Which one do you want to be about? Let's be imitators of Paul. All right, I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. Let's do a little ministry time.